I invite you to turn with me to John 13. While you turn to John 13, I would like to follow Sister Judy's word for the Lord there with the reminder that, you know, you can trust God when it all makes sense. Can you trust Him when you don't understand what He's doing? But at the end of the day, He can be trusted. He's still good. Even when I don't understand what He's doing, I can still understand that He's good and He's faithful. Amen. I invite you to look with me in John chapter 13. And I want you to look with me in verse 31. To give you some context today, the Lord Jesus is just before His journey to the cross. This is actually the eve, the night before He will go to the cross. And just before He's to go to the cross, He'll gather His disciples to Himself in what we now describe as the Upper Room Discourse. If you go with us in December, you will go to the spot where we believe the Upper Room Discourse happened. You'll be in the area. And in that room, He says this in John 13, verse 31, just before He's arrested and taken to be crucified. John 13, 31, in the upper room, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going." Thank You for the cross, Lord. "Where I'm going, you cannot come. And a new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." I want you to think on this subject today, membership. In the things we do, why do we still have membership, and what's it about? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your words. How it blesses me to think about all You've done for us in Your journey to the cross, and yet You were faithful. Faithful to die for us, and then faithful to raise again. Faithful to live so that we might have new life on earth and eternal life in heaven, through Your sacrifice and death and resurrection. Thank You, Jesus. Now, Lord, as Your people, You have called us together. You have called us to gather together, to love You and love one another. And You told us, Lord Jesus, that if we love one another as the body of Christ, that the world would want the Jesus we have, and that the world would know that there's a God in heaven, and that He has a Son, and His name's Jesus. So, Father, please, help us to love one another. It's not easy. Love, the more I understand about it, the more I understand that it is learned. It's not always natural. And I know this much, the love that comes from heaven is not natural to me at all. But the love that comes from heaven has been placed in our hearts through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that His love, Your love, Father, would rule and reign in our hearts so that we might love our brothers and our sisters as the people of God for Your glory, that the world may know that You're real. Help us, Lord. We love You, Jesus. And because we love You, we love one another. We ask that, God, You would equip us to better understand our role as members of the body, the building, and the bride of Christ. And I pray from our time together, souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples would be made this very moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about church membership this morning. In writing the series, The Things We Do, again, I extended to you not too long ago the question, why do we do some of the stuff we do? Why do we come together and why do we have baptism? Why do we do the Lord's table? Why do we have membership? There's a lot of things we do in the local church. We do them because somebody told us we needed to. And we respect the people who told us we needed to, but we don't understand why they were told they needed to. And so we do it. We don't know why. So today I want to talk about membership and why we do it and where we get membership from in the Bible. And maybe you might better understand who you are as a member in the body of Christ and understand how you're to connect as the body of Christ together in God's house for God's glory. So all that being said, I want to share with you a song this morning. And as we share this song together, I want to bring it to you from one of our great theologians from country music. Now, don't look at me spiritual. I listen to country music. So I want you to think I'm preaching against country music because I still listen to country music. I just got home from the beach. By the way, I'll teach you to give me a week at the beach because, I could preach for hours. I feel refreshed and I'm fired up and I've been studying all week and it's hard for me to get all this out this morning. All that being said, George Strait and my family and I had a wonderful week at the beach. So I sit right there with my toes in the water and hind end in the sand. Not a worry in the world with a water in my hand. And thought, life is good today. Life is good today. And so me and George Strait just sat there and I listened to some music. And you know, I listen to country music. You hear a little bit of everything. And I want to share with you a song from one of our great theologians in the country music world. I've cussed on a Sunday. I've cheated and I've lied. Well, so far I'm with you. I've been there myself. Not proud of it. The phrase is, I've fallen down from grace a few too many times. But I've found holy redemption when I put this car in drive. Roll the windows down and turn up the dial. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Feels like the Holy Ghost is running through you. When I play the Highway FM. You know, she sounds so much better singing this than I do reading it. I find my soul revival singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. When Hank brings the sermon, when your pastor's Hank Williams, when Bo Cephas is your pastor, I don't know how biblical you'll be, but you'll be cool. When Hank brings the sermon and Cash leads the choir, could you imagine Johnny Cash being the choir director? The whole choir and church singing Folsom Prison Blues. And Cash leads the choir. It gets my cold heart burning hotter than a ring of fire. When this wonderful world gets heavy and I need to find my escape, I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling till my sins wash away. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Feels like the Holy Ghost running through you when I play the Highway FM. I find my soul revival singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. Pretty catchy song. Terrible theology. Now, let me go ahead and just use that as a springboard into this whole idea of membership. Because here's what's happening. In the church in America, we're seeing many leave the church in droves. And I said this last week, I don't think the church in America is dying. I think we're just finding out who the church is. As the days roll on, we're finding that it's not culturally normal nor even accepted in the eyes of some to even be a faithful blood-washed, Bible-thumping believer anymore. It's not cultural at all. We're finding out who the church is. So those who are kind of nominally connected are leaving us in the droves, and they're saying things like this. I ain't got to go to your church to love God. Tell me one place in the Bible says I got to go to church to love the Lord. You hear that one? And our lyric here, great statement. Because that's where a lot of people have come in their estimation of church. Listen to the statement. I find my escape. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with a hobby. Nothing wrong with having a nice car and driving down the road. You turn your music up and just enjoy that ride. What a common grace gift from God. Thank you, Lord, for Chevrolets. Why would you buy any other? And for the rest of you, you got a right to be wrong. But when you get your heart right, you get your first Chevrolet, and you're just doing your thing, going down the road, wind blowing through your hair or the lack thereof, radio up, wind is down, it's a great day. Nothing wrong with that. So I'm not preaching against them. I'm not preaching against a hobby. I've had people, buddies in the brotherhood, who say things like this. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, preacher. I like going to church. I'm going to tell you. Sometimes I get my Bible. I get up and free stand somewhere. I start praying. That's better than any church I've ever been to. Then you need to change churches. Because you're in a dead one. Y'all all right? I tell you, preacher, I'll just get on my boat. I go out on that lake. Now, I've been with people who's got boats and lakes, all that stuff. That's a lot of work. They're telling themselves they're happy. They're smiling. Two great days for boat owners. The day you buy it and the day you sell it. And the whole time they're fired up about being on boat. Hook this thing up. Get the truck. Let's go. The whole time, don't jump off that. You don't have a lifeguard dock jacket on. You can't eat that in the boat. No, stop doing that. When did you think it was a good idea to wrap your life vest in the trolling motor? And then you put it on Facebook. Everybody smile. And everybody looks at your post and says, honey, we need a boat. And some will say, I'm just telling you right now, preacher. I get on that water. It's real quiet in the morning. I back up in the cove. I just have church right there. I like that better than going to church. Then you need to change churches. You need to find somewhere that you're connected and you're diving in to the Word of God and it's changing your life. All that being said, I'm not preaching against a hobby. Go enjoy those things. In biblical order, in the right priorities, go enjoy those things. Invite me when you go. I'll go with you. Because I ain't buying a boat. I'm going to sit on it and watch you work to death. But all that being said, you know that song I just read for you? It was number one in late 2016 on the country music charts. And it was in top five in another country music chart. And in 2017, in February 2017, that song won a Grammy for best solo performance in country music. Now, some of you listen to me say those lyrics and you're thinking, I ain't never heard that in my life. Well, it's all right. But I want you to know something. You don't win Grammys unless you sell records and downloads, and you got to sell a lot of them to win a Grammy. What does that tell us? Amen. It tells us. Media is really creeping into the church. It tells us. That was the best timing ever. All right. What does it tell us? Here's what it tells us. There's a lot of people who think that way. There's a lot of people who feel that way. The reason that song resonates so deeply and so much is because somewhere in the American narrative, somewhere in the American dynamic, we traded what church really is for what we want church to be. Somewhere in the American narrative, we're trading what the Bible describes church to be for what we want church to become. And in doing that, here's what we're doing. There's many of us leaving this whole notion of church because our individualism is getting in the way of our membership to the body of Christ. And because a particular preacher may not preach a certain way, or because a particular church does not do certain music, because the children's ministry is not what I want it to be, or your youth ministry is just not cutting the mustard, it might be time for us to try another church. And after a cycle and cycle and cycle and cycle and cycle and cycle of church hopping, you finally give up with the whole notion that maybe there's not a church out there for me anymore. And at the end of the day, if you've visited
5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 churches in Henderson County and you continue to say, this ain't for me, you're the only common denominator of all the stories. I've had people who told me that they came to us from churches that I respected. That I thought, you know what, if I wasn't a pastor, I'd go to that church. I'd probably sit under that guy's preaching and come and say, not getting fed. How? So let's talk about it. Why in some cases is membership dying? And in other cases, how is membership getting more healthy? Let's talk about it. So first of all, I want to be completely forward. I want to concede some things to you this morning. Many have abandoned and strayed from the context of the gathering of the local church because some of them had good reason. Some of you may be visiting us today or have joined us today from another local fellowship and you thought, you know what, there were just some things that just biblically I couldn't align with and conviction in my own spirit. I feel like God's calling me here and leading us here. Hey, if God's calling you to that, praise God, we say yes and amen and back it. But I will say this. We're not the trendiest church down the street. It starts here. This is all you're getting. Okay? Now, we've got some pretty good things surrounding this moment, but we're not the fanciest show on the street. We're not the coolest and the trendiest. We really do believe that we can just show up, dive into the Word of God, and the truth of that Word will change our lives. That's what we do every Sunday. We dive into the book. But I also realize that as simple as that seems, that's not happening everywhere. So, listen to me. Why are some people leaving the church? I want to deal with some reasons very quickly. Number one, there is a reality of hypocrisy in the church. Some people who tell you, I just left that church, ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. While that's an unfair statement, there might be an abnormal amount of hypocrites in that church. It's just true. We've not always put our best foot forward. And by the way, listen to me, there's an element of hypocrisy in every fellowship. If it has human beings in it, it's going to happen. Period. There's going to be an element of hypocrisy in every fellowship that you ever go to. So you're never going to find a church that doesn't have someone in it that's living hypocritical at that time. Always. It's true of any club and civic organization in America and the world. If it's got a human being in it, somebody's not living up to the standards. But saying they are. So you can't always run because you found one or two in the church that was hypocritical. Number two, there's also the false assumption that everybody in the church is hypocritical. Because you're working with a guy who told you, yeah, me and my family go down to Ebenezer. And every word out of his mouth is an expletive and profanity. And he's mean and he's hateful and hard to deal with. You think we're all like that. Well, God bless you for coming today. I hope you found that that's not true. Matter of fact, I've found that the same culture who just waves the flag of tolerance. We're so tolerant. Everybody gets a voice. Everybody gets a word. Except conservative Christianity in America. And the same people who say, you don't have a right to judge me. Also look at us and say that we're all a bunch of hypocrites and not faithful. Now tell me what's unjudgmental about that statement. So not everybody in the church is hypocritical because there might be a handful in the church hypocritical. And by the way, every church struggles through that. Also, just to be honest, some people leave the church because of tedious and laborious governance. There's some of you today, right now, today, you left your office on Friday and you signed a deal, an agreement, or made a sale that had thousands of dollars in revenue, or you were speaking to something that had millions of dollars of consequences for your company. And you left that on Friday, and in any local church in the Southeast, you have a chance of walking into a business conference on Sunday where they're arguing as to whether they need to replace a $5,000 air conditioning unit or not. And they're not just debating it, it's an argument. That ought to be a carrier. Well, nothing can stop a train. I think you ought to go with this company. Oh, you ought to. I'll tell you what you better do. If you want my tithe, you better go with that company. And there's people. Some of you right here. You sit in services like this, and then you go to your jobs and you move around thousands of dollars at any given time. You move around millions of dollars in your responsibilities as CEO or whatever you are of your business and company, and then you come to a church where there's about 150, 100 people bickering and arguing over a $5,000 purchase. I remember one time in a local ministry that was serving in, we walked into the room. I've always been a pastor that thinks it's important to go to the Southern Baptist Convention. If we're going to send thousands of our dollars in missions giving to the Southern Baptist Convention, somebody ought to be there to see how it's being used. So I go every year. At that time, it was going to cost to go to San Antonio about $1,200, $1,300 to fly me down, spend a week there, vote on all the stuff, come back, and go back to the house. Preacher, we're going to vote on this in the church. 45 seconds. They said, if you don't mind, just so if anybody's got any questions, just step right out here. We're going to vote on this. We'll call you right back. 45 seconds. I counted it. Didn't even get to a minute. Come on in, Bridger. We're so happy. We're glad you're going to the convention. Thank you for representing us at the convention. God bless you, brother. $1,300 expenditure. Said motion and voted on that. We went right into the purchase of a computer for the secretary in the office. For 45 minutes, we argued about Dell, HP, Apple, where we was going to get it, who was going to buy it, or was going to build it at home, was a dude going to build it bootleg in his basement, or were we going to order it straight from the factory, how are we going to do it, how many keys should be on the keyboard, how bright should the screen be? I finally said, y'all, it's $300, take it out of my check, you can have it. I don't care where you get it, just get it. I'm going to tell you, you become a part of that, people will leave. That's silly. There's 2.5 billion people who've never heard the name Jesus. People who are your neighbors are dying and going to hell every day. We don't have time to argue over a $300 HP computer. Buy four of them and move on. But tedious and laborious government kills the freedom of a church. So people leave. Also, there's an overly stringent process of church discipline in some churches. Not too long ago, I was invited to preach a revival. They found out I was on social media, so they come and checked out my preaching. That's good. It was then brought to the leadership that I preached out of another translation than what they thought I should, and I was uninvited. Just mini pearl. Just glad to be here. Thanks for having me this morning. But on the other end of that, there's also a non-existent process of church discipline in some churches. Some churches will drill you on the way in because you got tattoos and you don't have this certain version of the translation and you don't have this certain type of clothing on. But then there's other churches, there seems to be no standard whatsoever for godliness. You can stay in sin, live in sin, continue in sin, and we're all just going to love one another in our sin and remain the same. We are going to love one another in our sin, but by God's grace, we're not going to stay the same. We're going to all love each other in our sin because we're all messed up. We're going to be patient with one another and love one another and be tenderhearted and forgiving as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us and loved us. But we can't stay the same. So in some churches, the discipline's too stringent. In some churches, it's too loose, so people leave. Also, boredom. Ought to be a sin to preach a boredom message. Charles Spurgeon said, for a preacher that never gets carried away, he should be. Carry him away. I'm with Spurgeon, man. We've got the greatest message of human history. We've got the truth that'll move somebody from hell into heaven, that will change their life, that will change their eternal destiny, that will create new life in them, give them eternal life in Jesus Christ. Why in God's name would we stand up here like a stick in the mud like we've never met the man, Jesus Christ? Man, we ought to be the most fired up people in the world. Amen. Some will leave churches because of too much accountability or not enough accountability. And then we go back to our song. When this wonderful world gets heavy, I need to find my escape. So I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling,
to my sins wash away. Are your sins washed away, or you just got distracted from them for a minute? Because last time I checked, only Jesus could do that. Here's what I found. Here's what I'm finding. We got a lot of folk giving up on the church because they thought, we'll try the religion thing for a while. And they came in, and it was an escape. They felt better. They felt more moral. They felt like things were beginning to shape up in their life, and they tried it for a season. And for a season, things got better. And then because maybe you never truly come to know Jesus Christ, or you just used it as an escape, the luster wore off, and you needed something else. These are a number of reasons why church membership is struggling nationwide. So I want to try to build a case today for church membership. And I want to try to build this case from the Bible. I think the Bible speaks clearly to it. So let's look about what the Scripture has to say about church membership. Flip over in your bulletin. I'm going to hit these quickly. Y'all have listened too good in the introduction. So I preached longer than I should have, and it's your fault. So let's see what the Bible has to say about church membership. First of all, I want you to see the Bible, how it describes the church. Notice what the Bible says about the church in description. And every single point we have, I'm trying to answer a question here. And here's the question. And I've had this question posed at me. Many of you have had this question. And some of you might have even wrestled with this question in your own heart. So here's the question. I don't have to be connected to a church to love God, do I? Or you've heard it in a statement. I ain't got to go down to that church to love the Lord. I love God and He knows I love Him. I ain't got to be at church every time the door's open. Some of you have said that or heard that. So let's speak to it. It's the elephant in the room. Let's just talk about it. Because guess what? I'm not always getting told these statements. You are. I can't always be there beside you at the coffee pot tomorrow morning when you're drinking your first cup on the first break. And you invite someone that's a coworker that you have a sneaky feeling may not know the Lord because of his actions and lifestyle. And so what do you do? First natural thing you do. Hey, would you and your family like to join us in church next Sunday? Y'all like to come with us? We'd love to have you. I'll come, but I'm just telling you right now, I ain't got to be at church all the time, love God. All right? There's three B's. There's three B's. Look at the first of the three. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I would encourage you to turn over there, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible describes the church as a body. A body. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, they're one body. And so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Look in verses 18 and 20. Look in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I'm going to give you three descriptions, make one big point at the end. Look at the next one. Look at, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. You're already there at 1 Corinthians, now look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's the statement. Fill it in. Listen. Not one of these biblical descriptors is possible with believers in isolation. How can you be a body and not have all the parts? How can you be a building and not have all the needed structural elements for integrity? How can you... Look at the next one. Here's the last one. Ephesians chapter 5. I skipped that one because I got excited. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ,
So also wives submit in everything to their husbands. And all the husbands said, that's right. Hold up, hubby. Look at verse 25. You got a big role to play, sir. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is in Ephesians 5, and we use it for marriages a lot, but Paul told you there at the end of the verse, in verse 31, this is about Christ and the church, verse 32 rather. Now think about it. A body, a building, and a bride. Which one of these relationships or metaphors in the Scripture can you have in isolation? Not one of them. Not one of them. Think about it. If you could have the body without its members, your kidney could say, you know, I just don't want to be your kidney today. You're a hypocrite. You put things in me I don't like. And you know what? I'm done. I'm tired of the sweet tea. I want more water. So I'm no longer your kidney. Deuces. Now we laugh because it's illogical. Absolutely crazy. Now I know there's all these, well, I knew a man who only had one kidney. Hush! You get the point. God gave you all those parts. You need them. And all those parts fulfill a role and a purpose for something bigger than itself. Your body. Think about the building. Everything here has a point and purpose. There's things behind the drywall, in front of the drywall, on the drywall. There's brick. There's ceiling joists. Everything about this sanctuary and all these buildings on this property, everything on them has a purpose and a function. The things out and the things inside. The things we clearly see and the things hidden. But all of it's needed. What, a brick going to jump out of the wall one day and say, I'm just tired of all this weight on me. I'm sick and tired of being a brick. You just keep me in the sun all day. I'm in the cold, I'm in the weather, and I'm done. I'm going to the church down the road. They need another brick. Nah, it's illogical. Everything here has a point and a purpose. So there's body, there's building, and then there's bride. Now think about it. For somebody who says, you know what, I love God. I love the Lord. God knows my heart. I love the Lord. I just don't like going to church. That's literally like me saying, sir, I love you. You're a good man. You're a great man. One of the nicest men I know. But I hate your wife. You're such a good dude. You're a great guy. But your wife drives me absolutely insane. Tell me how that would work out. When someone says, I love the groom, oh, how I love the groom, and forgets that the groom died for his bride, you've lost sight of who the church is. So the Bible describes us as a body, a building, and a bride. Look at the second thing. We can't do any of this in isolation. The Bible's called us together. So let's think about the next thing in membership. Why do we need membership? Well, look at the next point, point number two. Notice the church in practice. The church in practice. What do we do then? We just come together and sit in a room and sing Kumbaya? What do we do? I'm going to tell you what we do. The Bible tells us what to do. The church in practice, and here's the question we're answering. Why do we have to gather and cooperate to do church? Can't I just watch it online? Because I've literally had people sharing the gospel, sharing with people. I've literally had people say, you know what? I'm glad God's doing great things down there at Ebenezer. It's pretty cool. I've been hearing a lot of good stuff. You know, here of lately, I just like get me a cup of coffee and I just go in my bedroom and I turn on Preacher A. I just hear a great message from Preacher A. Wonderful. But notice, please listen to me. There's a difference in hearing a great message and calling that church.
It's a great message. I'm not taking that away from you. And by the way, if what we do and the reasons we gather is nothing but a great message, I promise, just go and be honest, there's better preachers than me. I told the first service, Chuck Swindoll makes me sick. He's got this great voice. It's deep. It's raspy. It's like the Apostle Paul speaking to you. And he tells great stories. He has the best illustrations. He preaches the best characters in the Bible. Makes me sick. John MacArthur, as far as theological ability to just untouch the Scriptures and everything that goes with them, drives me nuts, man. He's so good. Love to hear John MacArthur preach. My mentor, Johnny Hunt, you know why I like that guy? He is fired up. He's an Indian man from Eastern North Carolina getting after it. Somebody asked him one time, have you ever shot anybody with a bow and arrow, being a Lumbee Indian? He said, no, but I've used a tomahawk. And one of the reasons I love him is because he loves missions, he loves the gospel, and he preaches like his heart's on fire. I can get behind that. But if it's just about a good message, go listen to Johnny. It's about a good message. Insight.org. You can pull him up any day of the week. Listen to Chuck. If it's only about a good message, go check out John. He's a great Bible expositor. And I can't do any better. But it's not just about good messages. It's about connecting. So what are we connecting around? Why is it not just enough just to watch it online? What are we connecting around? Let's go down through these very quickly. Donnie, put the first one up. Look at the church in practice. Put the first one up. There it is. The Bible calls us to be a body and a people who are identifying one with another. Can I ask you something? Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I've loved you. How can you do that in isolation? How can you do that without joining to one another? Well, I love them. They all know I love them. They don't. World's been beating on them all week. World's been beating on you all week. I don't know about you, but one of our students in our college Sunday school class today gave one of the best answers. Well, when you come to church, it's just like a safe place. It is. It's a place where you finally come together with like-minded people and you've been fighting hell by the acre all week long. And you can finally come in one room and worship the same King, the same God, and put your attention on Him one with another. And you identify as the people of God as you love one another. Notice what Jesus said. The world will know about me through your love one for another. How we love one another is one of the greatest witnesses and testimonies of who Jesus Christ is. So for that reason alone, that ought to tell you, why is the enemy trying to destroy the church so much? Why is the enemy trying to divide the church? Why is he trying to keep us in isolation? Why does he want us buying a bill of goods that says we can be separate and not together? That's why. That's why. Because if we're not hating each other in stupid fights, he certainly don't want us together in agreement. So just go isolate yourself. And the world will never know there is a Savior. For all the ones who say, I can love God and not go to church. Well, of course you can. I can be just as close to God in the lake as I am in church. Well, of course you can. God's everybody. But do you? But do you? That's the better question. But do you? And I'll tell you this much right now. I've had hobbies in my life, and this is part of my testimony. Deer hunting got too much of me at one time in my life. I know it sounds crazy and redneck to some of you, but it was a God, a little G God in my life. And there were times. I can tell you, listen, I was sitting in a tree stand in Kershaw, South Carolina, and reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and I shot an 8-pointer. That was a great day. Talk to God and kill deer. That was one day, October the 31st, 2004. Still remember the day. It's Halloween Day, 2004. You know how many times I've been to God's house since 2004 and met with God? A lot of times. Man, you can't justify detaching yourself from the body because you had one experience 15 years ago. You can't justify because you had one nice, pristine morning in a cove somewhere. You can't justify detaching yourself from the body of Christ because you had one nice little moment where you stared at your belly button and had a glass of sweet tea. And it was nice. There's no justification for removing yourself from the body of Christ if, in fact, you've been born again into that body. So why do we gather? We identify one with another and we love one another. Secondly, we come together for Great Commission partnership. We don't come together just to escape the world. We do that, but that's not our purpose. We come together to unify our time, talent, treasure, and resources to advance the gospel. And I'll be honest with you. Let me just go and be honest with you. You know why some churches are dying and failing? Because they've went so stinking inward, they quit reaching anybody. And so now they fight more about the flavor of Coke they serve on Wednesday night than about the people who are dying and going to hell in their backyard. And that's a problem. When we wake up to the whole reason as to why we exist, we'll come together for the right reasons, turn our attention to Him, and take that experience to the world so the world may know there is a Savior. And His name's Jesus, and He's good. Oh, He's so good. We also come together to administrate the ordinances. When you see baptism and the Lord's table anywhere in the New Testament, you never see someone doing it in isolation. It's always together under the authority of the local church somewhere. Oh, whoa, 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 preacher, whoop, whoop, whoop. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? There's only two times you ever see a believer in isolation in the New Testament. Persecution and disobedience. Only two times you see a believer in isolation. It's persecution and disobedience. Philip in Acts chapter 8 was not necessarily under persecution in that moment. He was carrying the gospel to another town and city, and along the way, he meets a lost man. Just happening to be reading Isaiah 53. He says, "Who is this man? Who tell me about this man?" And Philip shares with him, "Oh, that man in Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant. He's the Son of the living God. He just died on a cross not too many weeks ago. And after he died, 3 days later, he rose again. And I'm here to tell you in the authority of the living Word of God, you can be saved if you'll call on the name of the Lord and repent and believe the gospel." And that man said, "There's water right there. Can I not be baptized now? I want the Lord." And I'll tell you this, it all comes down to this. When you meet the King of the universe, when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you start valuing what Jesus values and you want what He wants. And nobody will have to talk you into it. We'll have to run you out of here when you've met the Son of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Why can't I be baptized now?" And Philip said, "Well, come on, son." That's the Blanton annotated version. And he baptized him, and the Bible says, in a moment, he was translated and moved to another gospel mission. Tradition tells us that the gospel went into the Horn of Africa, what we know to be Ethiopia today. Tradition tells us on the shoulders of that converted eunuch in Acts 8. But again, did that believer stay in isolation? No. He took the gospel and carried it to another, and more churches were built. We come together to administer the ordinances. We come together so that we might bear evidence one with another with regeneration that we've been born again. And we come together with discipline and restoration. I want to extend something to you as we close today. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Do that now. Go ahead. Galatians chapter 6. Look in verse 1. Quit waiting on Donnie to put it up there. Sign of a healthy church is this. I'll get the mic closer. You listening? Sign of a healthy church. Galatians 6:1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Now, there's so many implications you can take from that. Number one, look at it. If anyone is caught. So Paul is telling them to watch each other. Some people don't want to come to church because they know they're being watched. If you're part of a healthy church, you're being watched in a good way. Some people won't come because there's habitual, ongoing sin in their life and they feel like everybody's judging them. Well, we don't even have a clue you're here. I'm just being honest. I'm not going back there. I just felt judged. Well, thanks for giving us one Sunday. Nobody talked to me because we didn't see you.
We love you. Formally, on behalf of Ebenezer, let me say, thanks for coming. I see you. I'm looking throughout the crowd. God bless you for being here. But some don't want to come because they feel like they're being watched. Well, some will be watched. The brothers and sisters together who are submitting themselves one to another. Look what it says. If anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why we join, rather, to encourage one another in the commission work, so that I can watch your life, and you can watch my life, and we can come together and help one another in our lives to walk with Jesus. Because there's blind spots in my life. I have them. Just ask my wife. I have blind spots in my life. Things I'm not seeing, but she sees. And she has blind spots in her life. Things she's not seeing, but I see them. And guess what? We can work together on that and work together through our problems and issues. And most healthy marriages will do that. Or we can continue to do this. Leave me alone. Quit talking to me. Go watch something. Hey, it's happening in marriages in our homes. It's no wonder it's happening in our churches. We don't want anybody telling us or even asking, you all right? You all right? We're about somebody throwing a stone at us, and ain't nobody here trying to throw a stone at you. We want to love you. Love you. So you don't fall away, because Jesus cares about you and we do too. So why is membership so important? Let's answer the final question as we leave. I told you we're a 12-15 church. I got 5 minutes. Look at the third point and we're done. Notice the church in function. Here's the last question. All right, preach. I get it. So, membership's in the Bible. I see the local church. I hear about these churches. I know they're identifying together. I know they're doing the ordinances together. I know they're trying to share the gospel together. And I'm okay with that. And I'm willing to help with that. But why do I have to be a member to serve? This is where it gets practical, so everybody lean in. If you were to come to me and say, preacher, ain't nowhere in the New Testament says my name's got to be on the list anywhere. You're exactly right. I'm not even going to fight with you. There's no fight. There's not a debate. You're right. Next question. You're right. Well, then why do you do it? Well, let me pose that to you in another scenario. Every year in the spring and fall, sometimes in the summer, mostly spring and fall, a man and a woman will be on an altar somewhere. And they're Google-eyed. It's wonderful. It's euphoric. Little do they know what they're about to get into. And we call this a marriage ceremony. And there they're holding hands. And they'll utter statements like this one to another. With this ring, I be wed. Do you? I do. I do. Do you do? I do. And they exchange rings. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that has to be done. Look up one passage that kind of ceremony has to happen. Now, there are legal laws in our land that says if you're going to identify one another as a married couple, you need to go down to at least to the courthouse and get this thing official. And then also there's biblical grounds for marriage in itself. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to formally get on a stage and do this. The church will oversee it. The church in its authority will bless it. And Jesus Christ will be the union of it if it's a biblical marriage. There's nothing that says you have to do that. So why do you do that? To tell everybody on Facebook and everywhere else. Don't be talking to him. He's bought and paid for. Don't be talking to her. She bought and paid for. You leave her be. So why do we do membership? All right. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you practically why we still have an old-fashioned role and ask you to come down and join this church. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, look in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. We're going to read to verse 5. But understand this, that in the last days, you are in those days,
that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. Now listen, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive people, disobedient to their parents. That's a sign of the last days. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. There it is. Having the appearance of godliness. Looks like a church folk, acts like church folk, smells like church folk, must be a duck. No, there will be some who have all of those descriptors in verses 2 through 4, but they have an appearance of godliness, but there's no power in their life. Avoid such people. So why do we still ask you to come and join what seems to be old-fashioned and archaic? We're asking you to come and publicly declare before this people that while those things may be true of your life some days, that you're publicly denouncing those things and coming into the body of Christ. Now, you've burst into the body of Christ through salvation, but in this local fellowship, don't you want a church that's saying, I don't want to be that? Hello? Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church that says, I don't want to be that? I don't want to have a form of godliness denying its power. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be doing those other things. So in a process of membership, we ask you, hey, we know you're not perfect, nor is the pastor or anybody else, but we're all in a journey together to not be that. And we're all in a journey together to fulfill the Great Commission and love one another. Also, it's about church health and it's about accountability. Two of the other reasons as to why we still have membership. Now, for somebody who likes to rattle off to you, I ain't got a good church, love God. Maybe not, but why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? I mean, isn't it an indicator of something unhealthy in your life that I've got to give you a defending point to get you to come to God's house? Isn't it an indicator of something in your life that I got to tell you? This is what you say if somebody says this. Isn't that an indicator of something that's not healthy? And I'll be the first to tell you there have been some sad excuses of local churches throughout the history of the local church. But that doesn't mean they're all like that. And that doesn't mean there's not some healthy churches out there trying to do it as best they know how. So that being said, why do we still do membership? Because when we serve together, though we're not perfect, we're committed to Jesus Christ and one another to do it as best we can. Why do we join together and become members together in the church? Because the Scripture describes us as a building, a body, and a bride. You can't do any of those in isolation. Why can't I just watch a message online? Is that not enough? No. Because there are missional things that Jesus has told us to do that we can only do together. And I'll finish the way I started. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. And as you love one another, the world will know about me. So at the end of the day, I hope you've had a good experience. I hope you had a great day at church. I hope you had a good time. But at the end of the day, it's always been about Him. It's never been about us. It's never been about you, and it's never be about me. It's about Him who loved us. And who's told us to love one another. And we're going to obey Him. Because that's red words on white paper. That's why we still join. And we're still members. Let's stand together.